Good morning. I would like to read in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 12. Matthew 4 and 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light has sprung up. From that time Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" There have been many great kingdoms in this world. The Maya civilization lasted for thousands of years. It emerged around 2000 BC, and it lasted until the Spanish conquered their last independent city in 1697 AD. Impressive civilization. If you look at some of their accomplishments, architecture is one of them. There are temples standing in Honduras today that have stood there for over 1,000 years. And if you go there and look at them, the walls are so straight, it looks like they had lasers to set those walls. The Mayan Indians had a calendar system. They could predict the position of planets. That's pretty impressive. Took some smart people. I call that an advanced civilization. They had hieroglyphic writing. They developed a writing system. Well, if you think about it, calendar and the prediction of planet positions are related to each other. So, a great civilization, but yet that civilization has fallen. And the people somehow were absorbed into the peoples of Central America. Consider the greatness of the Egyptian Empire. It lasted almost 3,000 years. It began with the unification of the Upper and Lower Egypt around 3100 BC. And the civilization there concluded with being annexed by the Roman Empire in 30 BC. That's a long-lasting, amazing civilization. And look at their accomplishments, the pyramids, the great pyramids, still standing today. And you think about how they accomplished that. No cranes, no engines, but yet moving all those heavy blocks into place, people still marvel today. How did they accomplish that with their technology at the time? A part of the Egyptian Empire accomplishment is the development of mathematics. Maybe that's related to their getting the pyramids in place. Irrigation for agriculture. Another great civilization is the Roman Empire. It lasted for about 1,480 years, and it included every nation around the Mediterranean and Western Europe. That's an amazing accomplishment. You think about their architecture, Roman architecture, the Colosseum. A lot of that building still stands today. And in the construction of that building, the Roman engineers used an estimated 300 tons of iron reinforcement clamps to help secure the stone blocks together. But during the Middle Ages, iron became scarce. And long after the fall of the Western Roman Empire, looters hacked and pried the structural iron out of the Colosseum, and there are still scar marks today where you can see where they wedged that stuff out. They took that iron out and melted it down for other uses. Well, in 1349, a large earthquake helped bring down a part of the structure that had already been weakened by the iron being removed. You know the thing about building a great civilization, a great empire? Over time, those things tend to decay. And people come in, they loot pyramids, they take the structure out of the Colosseum, and things tend to decay with time. Another amazing accomplishment of the Roman Empire is their art and their road building. Their roads were simply amazing. Can you imagine how impressed people were to be a part of a great empire? Whether it's Mayan, Roman, Egyptian, just the feeling I'm a part of something so important, something so exciting. But all of these earthly kingdoms had one thing in common, and that is all of them fell. They were temporary. And no matter how impressive the Romans were, all roads lead to Rome, that empire fell with time. I'm reminded of a poem that says, "Truth never dies." Truth never dies. The ages come and go. The mountains wear away. The stars retire. Destruction lays earth's mighty cities low. And empires, states, and dynasties expire. But caught and handed on by the wise, truth never dies. Though unreceived and scoffed at through the years, though made the butt of ridicule and jest, though held aloft for mockery and jeers, denied by those of transient power possessed, insulted by the insolence of lies, truth never dies. It answers not, it does not take offense, but with a mighty silence bides its time, as some great cliff that braves the elements and lifts through all the storms its head sublime. It ever stands uplifted by the wise and never dies. As rests the Sphinx amid Egyptian sands, as looms on the high the snowy peak and crest, as firm and patient as Gibraltar stands, so truth, unwearied, waits the era blessed when men shall turn to it in great surprise. Truth never dies. These kingdoms were built on something other than truth, but there is a kingdom that is built on truth that will not fall. Jesus said in John 14 and 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." I'd like to go to Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the great tree. This is in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 25. Daniel 4 and 25. "They shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men." You notice the difference between the kingdoms of men and the kingdom of God? The Most High is the one that rules. And Nebuchadnezzar, no matter if this is great Babylon that you built, no matter how big your empire is, your empire will come to an end. "Till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the mighty in the kingdom of men, and giveth to it whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee. After that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thy iniquities by shewing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility." You notice what Daniel's counsel was to King Nebuchadnezzar? It was, "Break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by shewing mercy to the poor." This is very similar to Jesus' message, and it was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Well, about 38 years after Nebuchadnezzar had a dream of a great tree that was cut down, Babylon and fell, that mighty kingdom. And Daniel was still there. He was there to pronounce judgment on Nebuchadnezzar's son. Daniel chapter 5 and verse 22. Thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. He knew all that. He knew the humiliation of his father. But that thou hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee. And thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold and brass and iron and wood and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of a hand sent from him, and this is the writing written. This is the writing that was written, many, many tekel upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Many, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. I'd like to point out one other similarity between the kingdom of Babylon, that of the Mayan Empire, the Egyptians, and the Romans. All of them were pagan worshipers. And when Daniel came with his message of judgment, he pointed that out to Belshazzar, that he had taken the vessels from the house of the Lord and worshipped, praised his own gods. Daniel chapter 5 verse 30 says, that night was Belshazzar the king of the Chaldeans slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Do you know what Belshazzar offered Daniel that night? There was a place of honor in his kingdom. There was a reward. How long would that reward have lasted? That very night the kingdom fell. You see how it is with the kingdoms of this earth? You know, we can get our hopes put in kingdoms of this earth. We can want so badly for things to go right. But when people's hearts turn away from God, then those kingdoms tend to fall. Nebuchadnezzar had an earlier dream, one earlier than that of the tree, of his own demise or humiliation. That's found in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 1. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers, the sorcerers and the Chaldeans, for to shew the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. I suspect the king sensed there's something important here. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will shew the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream, with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if ye shew me the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, shew me the dream and the interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will shew the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of certainty that ye would gain time, because ye see the thing is gone from me. But if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you, for ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me, till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can shew me the interpretation thereof. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, There is not a man upon the earth that can shew the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth that there is none other that can shew it before the king except the gods. And there is none other that can shew it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men in Babylon. Verse 16, then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, and that he would shew the king the interpretation. Verse 19, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth times and seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. You notice what the Lord God can do? He can cause kingdoms to rise and fall. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge to them that know understanding. The Lord God of heaven removes kings and sets them up. That's powerful. I'd like to read in Revelation 19 and 11. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he should rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I would rather this be my king than Nebuchadnezzar, than Pharaoh, than the Emperor of Rome, than any king of this earth. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Back to Daniel chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me before the king, and I will shew unto the king the interpretation. Do you see part of the benefit of being in the kingdom of God? When you're in the kingdom of God, and you have access to the things that God has to say, puts you in a much better position. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. Verse 31, Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, and his feet of part iron and part clay. So this is the image. A head of gold. A breast of silver. And was it? Pardon?
Belly.
Belly of brass? legs of iron.
Verse 34, thou sawest till a stone was cut out without hands.
A stone without hands? What could that be? Something to bind? Do you remember something about the building of the temple? And no, the sound of no instrument on it during the construction of the temple itself? I think something divine is involved here.
Thou sawest that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them into pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like what? Chaff of the summer threshing floors.
How could these great empires that dominated the world, that had the wealth of the captive countries flowing into them, that had unstoppable armies, like Alexander the Great, for example, how could they become like chaff? Because there is a far greater kingdom than any kingdom that man can create.
Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, and that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth.
This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Daniel had some confidence, didn't he? But the reason he did is because he had God show him.
Thou, O King, art King of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. So we have head of gold being Babylon, the Babylonian Empire. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee. And history shows us this is the Medo-Persian Empire. And another third kingdom of brass, the Macedonian Empire.
You know, one of the marks of a true prophet is prophecies come true. And history proved Daniel to be a true prophet.
A third kingdom of brass, Macedonian Empire, which shall bear rule over all the earth, and a fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, Roman Empire.
How can people foretell these things? It's divine. It is inspiration of God. Now you can go to fortune tellers and they may make something up, or maybe they have some evil inspiration through Satan's rule. There are some powerful forces out there, but it's just amazing to me how God tells man what's going to happen out in the future.
The fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, the Roman Empire, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron breaketh all these things, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay, part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part iron and part clay, so shall the kingdom be partly strong and partly broken.
Whereas thou saw the iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay.
And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever.
So my question is, which kingdom do you want to be a part of? The kingdom of heaven is a wonderful kingdom.
Well, uh, this is prophecy of Daniel in Daniel 2 and 24, that in the days of these kings, speaking of the Roman Empire, that God would set up an eternal kingdom. And what did Jesus come preaching? Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So if we want to get into the kingdom of heaven, you know what we're going to have to do? We're going to have to repent. That's how we get in. John 10 and 7, Jesus said unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and go in and out, and find pasture. So where is this kingdom that Jesus came and set up? Is it in Jerusalem? Will it be in Jerusalem? Where is this kingdom? People wanted to know. That's pretty important. They were tired of the Roman oppression, and they wanted to know about this kingdom of heaven that Jesus was talking about. Luke 17 and 20. He was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, and he answered them and said, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. That must have really amazed them. The kingdom of God is within you. I thought kingdoms had to have a very powerful king. They had to have a lot of soldiers and horses and chariots, and the kings lived in fine palaces, and you're saying the kingdom of heaven is within us? They must have had to think that one over for a while. Now, how are you going to deliver us from the Romans if the kingdom of heaven is inside of us? Well, this kingdom is a different kingdom, isn't it? It's an eternal kingdom. It is one that will conquer all others. The God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. I want to be a part of that kingdom. I want to be a part of something that is forever. It doesn't matter which political party is winning or which countries are superpowers. We can fear certain countries, can't we? Because we think, oh no, this country's going to take over our country, and they're getting ahead militarily and economically and all these things. We can worry about all these things. I want to be a part of the kingdom that will stand forever. This kingdom is different from other kingdoms in that it is a pure kingdom. Did you know that power and corruption tend to go together many times? Can you think of a single kingdom of earth that doesn't have some corruption in it somewhere? And many times, kingdoms, or what shall we call them, governments, are run by tyrants, people who are highly corrupt. This kingdom is so much better than that. It is a pure kingdom. No corruption in it. No oppressive leaders. They're just serving their own interests and riding on the backs of poor people. 1 Corinthians 6 and 9 asks, Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? It's a pure kingdom. There's nobody unrighteous that's going to be in it. That includes anybody in a position of authority. There is no unrighteousness in the kingdom of heaven. This kingdom is different from other kingdoms. How do kingdoms expand? By making war, don't they? You know, this is a kingdom of peace. This kingdom that Jesus came and said, Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Isaiah 9 and 6 says, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Which kingdom do you want to be a part of? Do you want to be a part of the kingdom of the enemy of our souls? The prince of the power of darkness, the prince of the power of the air, a
kingdom that is filled with corruption, or would you like to be a part of a kingdom that is pure? It's a kingdom of peace. It's the best kingdom that you could be a part of. And it's an eternal kingdom. Talk about being on the winning side. I don't want to join the losing side, do you? I want to join the winning side and be a part of a wonderful kingdom. I'm thankful that we have knowledge of this kingdom. But we've had an invitation. Would you like to be a part of my kingdom? Come. Repent. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Repent, and you can be in the kingdom. Thank God. I think that was wonderful news to the thief on the cross. Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. That repentant thief. And here this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. I'm so thankful that today all of us can be a part of that same kingdom. And today, if you're not a part of that kingdom, today is a real good time to get in. It's a wonderful time to get in. The kingdoms of this world are going to fall. The wealth of this world, all the things this world has to offer, it's going to be like the chaff blown away by the wind so soon. God help us that we will love the kingdom of heaven, that we'll be excited about it, that we will want to be a part of it, that we will seek to find others and invite them into the kingdom. I can't think of anything negative about the kingdom of heaven. Can you? Can anybody here think of any reason why a person would not want to be in the kingdom of heaven? It's a wonderful kingdom. It is the best life we can have. King of Kings, Lord of Lords, as our leader, Prince of Peace. I hope this has been an encouragement to you today.